Well, good evening, everybody, and it's lovely to be with you again. So this evening, we are looking at being whole-of-life disciples. And the scripture passage that I've been asked to speak about comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. We'll just move forward a slide or two. Hooray. One more. And one more. That's great. Okay. I might have said this in your hearing before, and I don't mind saying it again, because one of my little hobby horses is that when we're in church, we very often read the Bible in sort of 4-inch strips. And when we do that, it means that we just get little chunks. We don't get the whole sweep of things. And so this evening, we're looking at a little bit of Paul's letter to the Romans, and actually we're looking at a bit that just pivots between two major sections of it. So thank you, Sam. Was it you who chose the passages? It was. Thank you. So the first 11 chapters of Paul's letter to the Romans basically is saying, what has got done to fix the mess that people have got themselves into? And it's a one-word answer. It's Jesus. That's the answer. And in those first 11 chapters, Paul spells out just how big the crisis is, how we can't fix it ourselves, and also, because remember, we're in those very first years of the church, he explains how the people from a Jewish background who've come to hear about Christ and follow him, and the people who come from other countries and don't have all of that background of the centuries, but they have also heard the message of Christ, they belong in one body. So one of the things you get quite a few times in Paul's letters is that the whole of humanity is, if you like, renewed because of Jesus. And we need to move on from thinking of what was our background. So if you come from a Jewish background or a non-Jewish background in those first years of the church, the fact that you are now joined to Christ, that's what really matters. And then the next chapters, the final part of the letter to the Romans, is saying, okay, so how do we respond then? That's the big sweep, if you like, of the letter to the Romans. And if you're feeling very brave, then do, by all means, try and read it in bigger chunks than you get in church. But anyway, here we go with the reading for this evening. So it picks up towards the end of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable and how inscrutable his ways. And then Paul quotes of the Old Testament, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? He borrows that from the book of Isaiah. And then, or who has given a gift to him to receive a gift in return? From the book of Job. Paul's underlining that we can't understand everything about God, but he's shown us enough. He's shown us Christ. And this is God's free gift. It's not an exchange. It's not a contract. It's a free gift. For from him and through him and to him all things exist. To him be the glory forever. Amen. And that's how chapter 11 ends, with this great praise of what God has done. And then we move on into chapter 12. And Paul joins it together with a therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your... Now then, we've got a little problem. Because Paul says, you're going to make this offering, which is your something. And Paul uses two words. And our real difficulty, and it's so important, I think, to grasp this as a principle, that when people do Bible translations, they've got to choose one word to translate Paul's Greek. But actually, the words that Paul uses here don't just have a one-word equivalent. So, he says, you're going to offer your logikein latrean. And logikein, you can tell, can't you? It's the word that we get logical from. And yes, logikein can mean logical, something that you've worked out. So it's reasonable, it's rational, it's common sense. It can also mean something that comes from mind and heart. And actually, it can also sometimes mean spiritual. And the second word can mean service, it can mean worship, or it can mean response. So, you've got a choice. You can perm any from the first column and any from the second, and you won't be wrong. But can you see? It means more than one thing. So it can be, you're going to offer your rational service. You can offer your logical response. You can offer the worship of mind and heart. And those things all mean something slightly different. But can you see how big a meaning they are? And when you look at a Bible translation at the beginning of Romans 12, you'll see how they had to opt for one thing. And I'm sorry that the Pew Bibles that you've got here just translates the first word, sorry, back please, it translates the first word, logikein, as true, which is weak, because it's got much more about that. What it's saying is that as people who've been drawn to Christ, you have actually got the opportunity to offer something back to God which uses this, which uses your mind, but it also uses your emotions, it uses your whole self. So the word true doesn't quite do it. Okay, so if we go on a slide, you can choose. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies, by which Paul doesn't just mean your physical self, but he means the whole of your being, as a living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, as people were used to, chopped up animals. We've moved on from that. You are the living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your logikein latrean, and we'll come back to that later on. But it's the offering you can make that goes deep down into your whole self. Okay, let's move on. Do not be molded to this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And this is because of the variety of gifts that God gives within the Christian community. None of us has everything to bring. We need the variety if the church is to be the church. So the next slide, please. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. So some of those are gifts of abilities, things that we can do. Some of them are gifts of the kind of people that God can make us. So we're thinking of what it means to be disciples for the whole of life, and I'd add to that the length of life. The whole of life we're taking to mean every part, every day. Because it would be easy to think that there's a compartment that we put religious stuff in, and then there's the rest. And that won't do. And also, being disciples for the whole of the length of our life. Because one of the great things is that as we grow older, we can discover new things about faith. We can hear familiar passages of Scripture with new ears because we've moved on. Because we have different responsibilities, we have different experience, we've had different challenges. It will speak to us differently. And we are called to be the disciples, the pupils, the students of Jesus through all of that. So, I've just got the slides here, so I know where we are. Could we have the next one, please? There's a question of what makes this hard. Because we could just, oh yeah, that's absolutely fine. Thank you, Bishop, lovely, let's move on. No, actually, some of this really is difficult. Because there are some pressures on us. Next, please. There's what you might call internal pressure and external pressure. There are things that, if you like, bubble up within us that make this discipleship hard. Because although we might be forgiven, we might be saved, we might be redeemed, but we are human and we have our faults. We slip. And we don't have the fullness of the vision to which God calls us. That's part of our human limitation. It's just how we are. But we are still inside ourselves able to fall into that list of things that we see now and again in the New Testament, marks of what it is when things go wrong. And most of them are to do with selfishness and the abuse of power. That's what most of them are about. And a failure to use the good gifts that God has given us. And we all do it. There are external pressures as well that can make it hard to be the followers, the pupils, the disciples of Jesus. Now, if you dress like this, people expect you to be in role. It's a strange thing. When you're first ordained and you walk around in a dog collar, sometimes people are a bit more polite to you. Sometimes people smile at you. And occasionally people will strike up a conversation with you that they wouldn't do with a complete stranger. Now, the problem for clergy, I believe, is that we think that's how it is for everybody. We get used to it. And because we are very obviously in role, in a funny sort of way, the role can protect us. And what's actually much harder, I believe, is for Christians who don't have the protection of an obvious role to be visibly disciples. It is actually harder. And so that's why we need the support of each other within the Christian community. And there are many things that can press on us to draw us away from this discipleship and this closeness to Christ. I don't have to list them for you because you can think of many that you experience in your life. But I just want to pick up a couple of things that I believe are particularly important at this time and in the kind of society that we are. What's happening in a society like ours? What we can't do is imagine ourselves back 100 years or 500 years or something like that. No, because God has put us in this society at this time and called us as people who are here at the moment in England in 2019 to be his disciples. So the question is, what does it mean to be a disciple in England in 2019? It's no use saying, well, we wish that we were being disciples in, I don't know, Italy in 1500 or something. You know, we can't do that. So, the next slide, please. One of the ways in which some people will think, many people will think in a society like ours is this. In a free society, we respect everyone's faith stance and we don't give people unfair advantage or disadvantage on faith grounds. That's largely the place that British society and other Western societies have been moving to for a very long time. And there's a lot that's absolutely right about that. We wouldn't go to somebody and say, as we once did, you're a Roman Catholic, so you can't be an MP. You're a Baptist, so you can't go to university. Because there was a time in this country when we did that. We've moved on. However, another slide, please. Some people will say, faith has no place in public life and institutions. It's a private and personal activity only. And indeed, some people will say it's a menace. Some people will go so far as to say that we should take religious education out of schools. They would say that when the Queen dies and there's a coronation, the coronation should not take place in Westminster Abbey. It should not take place within the context of a Christian communion service, which is what it does. Moving on, please. Now, those two different attitudes need to be distinguished, and they are quite different. And sorry about the long words, but they do have names. The first one that says equal treatment irrespective of faith, that's called procedural secularism. And the one that says that we should exclude faith from public life is programmatic secularism. See how different they are. And I would guess that many Christians would say that the first is fine. Because we can stand up for our faith in a free society. We can convince people that the faith that we follow is the truth and encourage people to be followers of Christ. That's fine. Now and again, you do pick up traces of the second. And I would want to argue that in the society where we are, a free society, the first is fine. But the second is something that we need to resist. And that's because some people think that faith, religion, causes problems, and that really we should sweep away what they see as fairy tales. What that does is to ignore the place that authentic, true faith does have in society. and the contribution that people of faith can make because of what makes us tick. So, Christians have a unique place in giving society at large that sense of hope, that sense of purpose, human value before God, forgiveness, love, new start. There are so many public institutions that have their origins in the church. Education for everybody, hospitals, more recently hospices, started as a Christian movement. Food banks. We can go on. And what we sometimes forget, I think, is that as Christians, we have the most wonderful opportunities to influence society, to make society something that actually has the good of faith about it. As Christians, we can do that as good neighbors with people of other faiths, yes, and that's fine, as long as we realize that there isn't simply a kind of market of religions that all have as much truth as each other. Because we do claim, and we do know in faith, that what God has done in Christ is the truth. But moving on one further, I think there's a mistake that we can make. Because we can talk about things that are sacred and things that are secular. We can put a kind of distinction between them. And if we do that, then we can actually make it possible for people to think, oh, well, yeah, well, religion belongs in that box. And people sometimes do. Many years ago, I organized some hustings for a general election. And after the event, one of the candidates wrote to me, and he said, yeah, fine. He said, but actually, I think that next time you have one of these, the church should restrict itself to things that matter to the church. The way in which we treat people who are poor, the people who need health care, what kind of education we have. Those have always been matters of concern to Christians. And so it's really important that we don't, as it were, put a divide between sacred and secular, either in public or in our engagement with public things or in our own lives. And part of the reason for that is that if we go back to Bible times, they knew no distinction at all between what could be called sacred and what could be called secular. It would have been meaningless to them. Why? Because they knew that the love and the justice and the creative power of God reaches into every part of human life and society. There is nothing untouched by God. And so the kind of distinction that people sometimes make now between things that they think, well, that's God and that's not, that's meaningless. Sometimes you'll hear people say, oh, well, render to Caesar the things to Caesar's and to God the things to God's. When they do that, they're actually misapplying and misunderstanding that saying of Jesus. Because Jesus isn't saying there are parts of human life that Caesar is king over that God is not. Absolutely not. But that's for another day, unpacking that. So let's move on then. Coming a bit more towards the end of this. What does it mean to be a whole life disciple in Western society in 2019? means to be a person of faith and truth and a person of hope, and to look actively for ways in which the light of the gospel, the light of the good news, can come into every part of our life. It takes effort, and it has to be done deliberately. It won't happen automatically. And in a moment, that will bring us back to our reading. On again, please. So, this evening, I've tried to look at these things. What God has done, because that's the beginning of our reading, that end of the first section of Romans, and then into the bridge to the next passage, how we can respond, how we can make this faithful response of mind and heart. In the reading, how we can be shaped by God, united and gifted. Look again at Romans 12. It's a celebration of the wonderful thing that God has done in creating humanity and recreating humanity in Christ. What it means to be whole life disciples, why it can be hard, and being very careful about this language of sacred and secular that is so seductive and can lead us down a wrong path. So then, moving on. I think there is another slide or two. Yes. It's just this heart of the reading. Because what we are called to do is to offer to God something that is done deliberately by us, but is only possible because of God's gift and grace. And the translation of those two very full of meaning words, which I've put here, is the choice that Paula Gooder has made. You've probably, many of you, read Paula's books, and she speaks about this passage. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable worship. Do not be molded to this age, but be transfigured by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and well-pleasing and perfect.